comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You please pray with me. God of all creation, help our words today and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ. Amen. I grew up on my parents' small farm in Sodus, Michigan. And I lived there with my parents and my older brother and my younger sister. And one of the things that I clearly remember is a poster that my brother had gotten, I think from church at one point, which he had hung on the wall of his bedroom. The poster had a beautiful green tree against a brilliant blue sky. And superimposed over the tree in white letters, there was listed all 9 of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They were all up there on that poster. I liked that poster a lot. And one day, after I had pestered my brother until he lost his temper with me, I thought, hey, I wish he would practice those fruits of the Spirit from that poster of his. In my research for our recent Bible study on Galatians, I discovered that there were plenty of pastors and churches out there who were using this beautiful fruit of the Spirit passage as a type of spiritual checklist, sort of a New Testament version of the Ten Commandments. One pastor, after citing the scriptures, posted on the internet a list of those virtues, and behind each one was a question. How have you been loving today? What have you done to bring peace? Have you been filled with joy today? The effect of this approach was problematic. Instead of feeling uplifted by this passage, I was filled with guilt as I judged myself against these unattainable philosophical ideas, these 9 virtues that are so high. Of course we could all be more loving. Who couldn't? Of course I hadn't done all I could today to bring peace. I could be much more patient, more generous, more faithful, more gentle, and yes, exert more self-control. Thanks for making me feel like a failure with your checklist. The fact is, we all could practice these 9 virtues every day of our lives, but not ever attain them through our own sheer determination and grit. Somehow these 9 things instead need to grow in us through the right circumstances. Here's another story. When I was in junior high and high school, I played flute in our school orchestra. Now, our school was too small to have a marching band, and there were just 2 of us flautists, Athena Crawford and I. And since there were only 2 of us, one of us always played the higher first flute part, and the other always played the lower and the more boring second flute part. And as you probably have guessed, I always had to play second flute. Athena was a gifted musician. She had one of those beautiful soprano voices that just flowed out of her like a stream. She could just easily sweep right up to those high notes. And she played her flute just like that, too. She didn't need to practice very much. Music was simply in her soul, and all she had to do was let it out. I was jealous of her talent. And to make it sting even more, Athena was 3 years younger than I was, and a fifth grader is not supposed to be as good as an eighth grader at anything. So one day I decided that I was done playing second flute. I wanted to play the first flute part on our orchestral rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus. On just one song, in one instance, I was going to beat Athena. And even though I knew I wasn't born with the talent that she had, I had a semi-truck full of determination, and I had the secret weapon of my work ethic that had been drilled into me by my parents. If I believed I could do it, and if I practiced enough, I was convinced that I could do anything. And so I started to practice. Every day I pulled out my flute, and I practiced the Hallelujah Chorus for hours. I practiced until I was sick, and everyone else was sick of the piece, and I still practiced it some more. The weeks went by. Finally, on the last rehearsal before the concert, I issued my challenge to Athena for the first flute part on that piece. Our orchestra conductor was kind of surprised, but he agreed to be the judge. And nervously, I picked up my flute, and I played it, and I played it just like I practiced it, and it was good. It was really good. And our conductor smiled and said, "Karen, it's the best I have ever heard you play. Good job." And for a brief moment, I was hopeful that I had a chance. But then, Athena played the first flute part. With absolutely no forewarning of the challenge, no weeks of diligent practice, no nervousness whatsoever, she simply sighed, picked up her flute, and played the Hallelujah Chorus with absolutely perfect technical skill and beautiful expression. I may have done my very best, and it may have been very good, but Athena still played that first flute part better than I did. I lost the challenge, and I had to play the second flute part, but I learned a very significant life lesson. Practice and training oneself to be something can never be substituted for growing who you are in Christ. The idea that we can train ourselves to be Spirit-filled people is in direct tension with the intent of the biblical image that we find in John 5. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are called to live in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and it is by allowing the Spirit of Christ to flow through us that the fruit of the Spirit will bud, flower, and grow in our lives. Unlike my jealous challenge of Athena when I was in the eighth grade, we are not to live our lives out of jealousy and in competition with each other. Our drive to improve ourselves is not to be from our arrogance about the efficacy of our own efforts. And all of this brings me to the part of the John passage about pruning. When my brother was old enough to get a job, he worked for Walter Skibbe, who was a fruit farmer down the road. There, through many hours of work, my brother pruned thousands of apple trees. I still remember my brother explaining to me the basics of how to prune an apple tree. "The first thing you do," he instructed, "was to cut out all of that dead wood. Sometimes branches don't make it through the winter, and you need to get rid of all those dead branches before the bugs start getting into them. Then you need to look for any branches that are crossed or that are rubbing on each other. If you can't separate them, you may need to cut one of them off. And finally, on apple trees, you'll see some branches that grow straight up. Those are called suckers. They don't bear any fruit, and you need to cut them off because they're taking energy away from the branches that are good and are producing fruit. With Christ as our caretaker, the one who is there to prune us, we can, through the Holy Spirit, take a look at our own life. If we take the time for some prayerful introspection, we may be able to discover something new about ourselves. Perhaps there are branches in your life that have become dead and infected. Perhaps you need to lovingly let that branch grow in order to put more of your energy into some new growth. Perhaps you have something in your life that is like two branches that rub up against each other, that continually are in conflict. You know that these two things are incompatible and that these branches really need to be bent in different directions. Or perhaps you're like me and you know that you have activities and thoughts in your life that are sucking your time and energy. Things that bear little or none at all, fruit. Perhaps it's time to listen to the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit and to cut off those things. The caretaker of your soul is speaking to you. Are you listening? Again, on my parents' farm, they had several acres of Concord grapes out there in Sodus in the hills. And I remember my mom and my grandmother going out to the vineyard to tie up the grapes. The grapes are grown by wrapping their vines around wires that are anchored between two large wooden posts that are set into the ground in a row. As soon as the snow melted, my mom and my grandmother would walk out to the vineyard and they would have their pruning shears and they would have lengths of string and a big thermos of water to share. And after cutting away any of the dead vines, they would loop the long but still empty branches over those wires and they'd anchor them in place with the strings. Continuing down the row to the next plant, they worked out in the field for hours, carefully tending these very old Concord grapevines, gently encouraging them to again bear good fruit. As the days got warmer and spring actually arrived, my parents nervously watched the weather every night for any reports of frost. Those early grape buds are fragile, and an entire grape crop could be lost if the buds were damaged by freezing. When there was a frost warning, we would put oil in the field heaters, load them onto a trailer, and place those heaters throughout the vineyard. And after lighting them, those heaters' 6-foot-tall chimneys would radiate heat and hopefully raise the air temperature enough to save at least part of the crop. With Christ as our caretaker, we are in very good hands. We are watched over with love and with concern for our well-being. Our souls are always being tended and are always being watered. While some of our crop may be lost to some of the frosts that come into our lives, there is always hope for another spring. For springtime is the time when the old dead wood of our lives can be trimmed away. It's a time for us to bend our branches in better directions and to identify all of those many things which we do to keep so busy, all those things that ultimately will never bear any fruit. As new creations in Christ, we have already been made clean. The Spirit of God already abides in us. In our hearts, there are the seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things which we do not improve by looking at a checklist which gives us guilt, but things that are nurtured by our attention to and our abiding in the eternal presence that is within us. If we abide in Christ as Christ abides in us, it is then that we will bring forth every type of good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.